Wow, that was an interesting scene, wasn't it? When we were on honeymoon, we had this tape of full of spoofs and parodies, and one of them was about folk music, and the words went, and we all sing Foldy Riddle, Foldy Doodle, Foldy Dee, and we don't pay much attention to the tempo or the key. And there was an element of that to that play. You certainly had to watch those fingers as you tried to sing, didn't you? Anyway, great words. And even though, as G.K. Chesterton said, if a thing is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And I think it was worth doing, and we managed to sing it, and we got through to the end of it, didn't we? So that was great. Thank you very much indeed. So, something else that we're going to do badly now. We're going to have a talk. Richard, can we flick on to the slides, please? Thank you. So we're going to study our Bible, and look at how to study the Bible, and particularly the advice that Paul gives to Timothy in his second letter of Timothy. In fact, several snatches read to us this morning from chapter 2 of the four chapters of 2 Timothy. If you've got a Bible on you, it might be worth just getting it, and opening it up. If you've got a Bible app on your phone, it might be worth going for that. If you just type in 2 Timothy NIV, it will come up on Bible Gateway on your phone. So, I've been interested in 2 Timothy for a while. I sort of started this because I was talking to a woman in Uganda, and she wanted to interview me about something. And as we got talking about how she studied her Bible, and I realized that she didn't really have very good ideas. She used some Bible study notes every day, and she was responsible for a home group as well. But the different things we talked about, she didn't seem to really know how to connect what was in the Bible to what she was getting up to in her life, or the problems she was facing. And so out of that, I said, I think it would be fun to run a Bible study on 2 Timothy about how to get more out of your Bible. And I've been running that, and I'll show you a Zoom picture at the end of the study that we've been doing. It's been a really fun study. It's been a study that's involved three people in Uganda, all of the people here were sort of youngish singles, sort of late 20s to early 40s. All of them are singles, three in Uganda, and then three who have been associated with Slough Baptist Church. They weren't all at Slough Baptist. One of them was in Italy for most of the studies, and one of them is now in Manchester. So quite a spread out group of people. And one of the things I wanted to experiment with was running Bible studies where you're using bits rather than books, where you're using stuff that's online rather than using books to study from. And it's been a tremendous encouragement to me. And as I started to do that, can we flick on one, please, Richard? Thanks. As we started to do that, another one, Richard? Sorry, is it going to move forward? That's it, thank you. I've gotten to know an awful lot about 2 Timothy, or I've begun to understand how it fits together. And probably this is the last letter that Paul wrote. He's in jail. He probably expects he may not survive his current trial and that he'll be executed. And he's writing to his protege. He seems to have had a much closer relationship with Timothy than any of the other 20 or 30 people that he teamed up with during his lifetime. And he thinks about him as his son, and certainly he sees him as a successor in many ways. And so the last encouragements Paul writes are in 2 Timothy, the last exhortations, the last warnings are all in this letter of 2 Timothy. It's got very personal stuff in it. If you read towards the end, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, wanting some, it's getting cold, obviously, and even sort of things like what clothes to wear come up in this letter. And it's very practical. If you can flick on to the next one, please, Richard. Thank you. Can we go back a bit? Does it not? Are those not animated? Okay, sorry, I thought they were animated. Pardon?
This is the way it is on the front.
Okay, sorry about that. I thought it was animated. There were three things. This is a bit busy. I was hoping it would come alive in a slightly different way. The three things that Paul writes about in this letter to Timothy about how he's to grasp the truth that's in God's Word. And of course, this book has got probably two of the best known verses on Scripture. There's one that says, we know John 3:16. Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 is quite an important one as well. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it's obviously about Scripture. It's a very well referred to verse. And then, as well as that, another one, do your best to present yourself. This is in chapter 2. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. And actually, out of that verse, a group of Christians got together. They did camps for approved workmen are not ashamed, AWANA camps. I remember when I was a kid, some of my family went off to one in Michigan. It was called Michawana. And it was sort of Christian camps for approved workmen are not ashamed, young people's camps. And I remember that one of the people on the Bible study in Uganda, he talked about an AWANA camp that he'd been on, and I realized that this is going to be going on for decades, these camps that are based on training people to use God's Word. And Paul talks about remembering, he talks about reflecting, and he talks about reducing to practice. The reflecting bit is about just reading God's Word. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, I read the passage to us. He says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And there's a real need just to spend more time. Most of us don't get much out of our Bibles because we're not really putting enough time into simply reading it. And I want to look in a little bit more detail about ways in which we can make our Bible study and our Bible reading class a little bit more exciting. The other thing he tells them to do is to remember. He's not very far into his letter when he's telling Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then he talks later on, he talks about the truth that Timothy has learned from his mum and grandmother. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. So what he's saying is that there are things that Timothy can remember, things from his childhood, things from the teaching that he had. It sounds like his mother was probably a Jewish convert, and his father was Greek. So he came from a mixed cultural background. We don't know much about his father, but certainly from his mother, and presumably it's her mother, Lois, who's his grandmother, who had taught him the truth. And so he grows up knowing something about this. But it's not just about when he was a little kid. What Paul also says to him, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. And he tells Timothy to take the things that he's learned from other people, including himself, and to remember those as well. And so that's the second thing that Paul is telling Timothy. Remember. Remember back. Remember what you've learned. And then finally, he talks about reducing to practice. I thought that's quite a strange phrase to use, but it's not just that I needed a third R, which I did, but it's also that so often we don't get the most out of our Bibles because we never try and work out what they mean in everyday practice. Reducing to practice means taking things that you know are important and working out how to make them part of your everyday life, turning them into habits that really work for you. My mom, who's 92, just turned 92, has just moved in with one of my sisters, and they've turned the bottom floor of their house basically into a small flat, and mum's living there with them. And of course, it's a different sort of layout from the place that she came from. And the friends that she had that were around the corner that came in and played Scrabble on a Monday, or the garden that she worked on just across the way, none of that's there anymore. Everything's different. And so it's a case of building new habits, working out how and when to take her medication, working out how to time her meals and stuff like that. And these are all things that she would believe are important. And yet so often it's just easier when you're in a new circumstance to say, I'll just leave it this time, and sort of let things slide. And so she's in an interesting 2 or 3 months ahead of her while she seeks to reduce to practice the things that were important to her before. She needs to get her hands into some soil at some stage and get on with her garden again, because that's something that brought her a lot of joy. And of course it's difficult now, and it's different, and it's going to take time, but it's important to start those habits going again. I remember a friend of mine, I hadn't been at Brunel all that long, maybe 3 or 4 years, 4 or 5 maybe, and he had a stroke. And I went to see him in the rehabilitation centre, and he said to me, he said, Terry, I should have known there was a problem when I hadn't gotten into my garden by March. And it's interesting, isn't it, how these habits, we don't listen to them, but so often there are undoing if we don't realize that the things are starting to happen in our lives. And so what Paul is really keen for Timothy to do is to reduce the practice, to employ what he knows, to use it in everyday usage, and to educate and to teach others. If we can flick on, please, Richard. Thank you. So, let's think about remembering. What is your Christian legacy? And you think, well, I don't have a legacy. And actually you do, because at some stage, you started to think about things. At one stage, Christian things. At one stage, you started to pray for yourself. At one stage, you started to read the Bible. At some stage, you made a commitment and you said, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. Everybody here will have had a different experience because your legacies are different. But you have a legacy. And the question is, what is it and how can you build on it now? Because Paul talks about fanning into flame. I was at a prayer meeting online earlier on this week, and somebody was asking the Holy Spirit to fan into flame. And I was thinking, no, that's our job. It's not God's job to fan into flame the things that we know. It's our job to fan stuff into flame. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't fan stuff into flame. The Holy Spirit does. But there's no point asking the Holy Spirit to do things that God has actually asked us to do. And the thing that we've been asked to do is to fan into flame. What was it? What was that first spark where you first made a commitment? And how have you built on it by learning from others? Now, I just want to break this down a little bit more. Thanks, Richard, if that's okay. So my first question is, when you first experienced some sort of conversion, when you were first, what were your first experiences after, I said after conversation, I meant after conversion. I'm just too talkative, aren't I? After conversion, what were your first experiences? And the probably for everybody here, when you became a Christian, somebody somewhere said, why don't you try this? Why don't you read this? Or maybe somebody did a Bible study with you and spent some time with you. I've got a friend at the moment who's doing a Bible study with an Afghan Christian, and they're about 8 time zones apart as they do this Bible study. They're doing it on mobile phones, using presumably WhatsApp, other apps are available, but they're using something like that, and they're communicating with one another, and he's helping this guy to find his feet as a Christian. He's doing Bible study every single day with him. What was your experience? Somebody, somewhere, must have taught you something when you first made a commitment. How are you going to fan that into flame? Can you return to that? So often it's the things that we do early in our experience that really matter. A lot of people in this room will have made a commitment as a child. You'll have, your first experience of Christianity, of praying, will have been as a child. And what were the things that you learned as a child? The brilliant thing about being a child is you've got a fabulous memory. And as your memory goes, okay, and it's probably quite relevant for an age group like ours, isn't it? As your memory begins to go, it's the things from your childhood that you still remember. George Bernard Shaw said, youth is such a marvelous thing. What a shame to waste it on the young. And of course, when you're young, you can remember all kinds of stuff. Kids, you know, they get into dinosaurs and they know hundreds of things. Our kids, when they got into Pokemon, they can remember thousands of facts about hundreds of silver shiny cards that they would pay for and collect. Your mind as a child is really receptive. And it may be that part of your legacy is what you started to do then. Can you build on it now? I realized that I was really privileged in my legacy. My dad didn't leave very much money at all when he died, but he left a phenomenal legacy in terms of experiences that I'd had throughout my life, of watching him preparing for stuff, of watching him read his Bible, of all kinds of things, of seeing my parents' Bibles, the notes that they made, the time that they spent in it, all kinds of things as a legacy that was handed down to me. And I hope that in some way I've handed that on to my kids as well. But there'll also be people that will have influenced you greatly because they're either really fun preachers and you just enjoy listening to them. They may be people that you listen to online. They may be people whose tapes you've collected. They may be people whose books you've read. But you've really, really enjoyed that kind of teaching. And there's lots of those people around. One of the things that you can really do today that you couldn't do easily 40 or 50 years ago is you can get it all at the couple of clicks of a mouse. You can get the most phenomenal and entertaining and true teaching. You can get a lot of rubbish as well, but it's important to realize what a tremendous legacy we have. And if you can, there will be people that you can say, well, you know, I really enjoy what you get out of the Bible. How did you do that? Where did you find it from? What was going on in your heart and in your mind? And sometimes you can pick out habits from other people, and for most people in this room, there will be one or two people that have played that role in your life. Somebody whose Bible study habits, whose way of getting into God's Word, will have really changed your life. And you'll have said, I want to study my Bible like that person. I want to have as much fun when I read my Bible as that person has. So, fan it into flame, he says. Go back to the beginning, work out what happened there, and build on it. Use the methods, use the things, go back to the old ways and build on your legacy. Start spending that legacy in terms of your Bible study. Next one, please, Richard. Thank you. Now, I wonder how many ways have you tried to reflect on Bible passages? And this is one of the greatest times in history, really, to be able to enjoy God's Word in lots and lots of different ways. Can you flick ahead, please, Richard, to the next one, please? Thank you. So, I thought, well, what are the different ways in which we can do some stuff? If you're interested in following this up, I did do a set of 5 blogs last year in the Baptist Times. If you Google the Baptist Times website and you Google Terry Young, Baptist Times, Learning Under Lockdown, there's a whole series of ways to have a lot more fun in your Bible under lockdown, particularly, that you might want to go ahead and have a look at. But basically, the sort of the ideas I think are worth going for. First of all, just read the Bible. Read it in as many translations as you can. In the last couple of years, I've come across some translations by a guy called Alec Mateer, who's a great Bible teacher, but he did his own translation of the Psalms called Psalms by the Day, which I've really enjoyed, and another one called Isaiah by the Day. And again, I've really enjoyed reading passages that were perhaps quite familiar, but translated in a slightly different way. Read commentaries, by all means. This generation is probably the last generation that will buy lots of commentaries, because almost everything you want now is online. But some people will have shelves full of books which are commentaries of on bits and pieces of God's Word. And those can be really helpful. They're not the only thing to use. And my experience of commentaries is that none of the really interesting questions are answered in them. They always answer the questions that somebody else has answered, but they disagree with them, so they're answering them in a different way. And all the really interesting questions never seem to occur to them. But the other things that you can do, certainly media, there's all kinds of stuff out there. There's sermons, there's music, a lot of scripture's been set to music. When I was doing this Bible study, I decided, because it's my Bible study, so I got to choose. I decided we'd all try and memorize Psalm 19, which isn't really difficult, because most of us will know it from earlier times, and there used to be quite a well-known song that did about a third of it word for word. It's not that difficult to learn Psalm 19. But when I got on there, I realized that lots of people have set Psalm 19 to music word for word with different versions. You know, there's all kinds of stuff out there if you want to memorize or to learn Psalm 19. There are lots of blogs out there if you enjoy reading. There are lots, if you type in almost any Christian topic and follow it with the word YouTube, there is probably somebody who's done something interesting on it. There will be stuff that's sort of 3 to 5 minutes long, all the way up to stuff that's an hour and a half long. All kinds of different material is out there. It's just a click away. That does raise the question of how do you know what's good stuff and how do you know what's bad stuff? And that's quite a difficult question, and I think you should ask John afterwards how to answer that question, because it does take somebody who's going to spend a bit of time with you. But certainly I would talk to other people about what you're reading and find out from them whether they think it's good or not, right? So there's bad stuff out there, there's good stuff out there. Don't let the fear of the bad stuff stop you from enjoying the really good stuff. And there'll be a way, you'll get a feel after a bit for whether stuff is really sound or whether somebody's just telling you what they want you to hear because of their particular view. Lots of stuff, as I say, that you can watch, that you can listen to. You might try writing stuff yourself. You might try writing a poem. You might try writing a song about it. It's amazing how many people, if they're given the freedom, will write something down that really expresses something of the joy and depth of what they've been reading. Try to do something like that. Do something creative with it. Draw a picture. Draw a diagram. One of the things that came out of the Bible study we were doing is that one of the women on the Bible study, she said that her mum's a teacher. And when they learn stuff, she's a primary school teacher, I think, and when they read a book, they have to draw afterwards what they call a reading river. And they draw this picture of this river with the different things that they've read about in the book that they've read. And it's quite a creative way of embedding what you've just read into what you're doing. So draw your own reading rivers or whatever you like. And then finally, try memorizing it. If you want to, if you think you're good at memorizing, then email me and I will send you a YouTube clip about a guy who started to get into this. He got into it because he was interested as an outsider. He wanted to write about these people with phenomenal memories. And he got into some of the techniques, and it's really very interesting. There is a lot on the internet. Students want to remember stuff and all kinds of things. And your mind is actually set up, if you use it in the right way, your mind is set up to memorize quite a lot of stuff. I tried to memorize 2 Peter, and I got most of it done. It's quite hard. Peter's quite a hard book to learn because the structures and stuff, the way he says things, are quite complicated. The Psalms are really easy to remember because they flow, and they've got a much easier rhythm and sense to grasp. So please read stuff and memorize if you can. The more you can memorize, the more you embed. Next one, please, Richard, if that's okay. And then finally, how many times did your learning help you to make better decisions or to help others to do so last week? And you think, oh, I don't know that I've done anything last week. I think one of our biggest problems as Christians is that we don't use the Bible to make decisions day by day. We find it really hard. We expect God to sort of have the archangel with a megaphone who will yell something specific to us when we are in a particular mess. But we never spend time just trying to make decisions. And this business about, and I realized it when I was talking to this woman in Uganda, this business about just trying to think, well, what would God's word say about that? What are the main principles? She'd never actually done that. And it's not that she didn't know the stories. I've discovered that particularly the Africans in the Bible study, they know their Bibles like the back of their hands. They really, really know their Bibles. But what they've never done, and it's really interesting, is said, yeah, but what does this mean to me? How have I seen this work out in my life? How have I seen this principle turn into a decision that I've made? And it's really quite complicated. Next, please, Richard. So, what does this mean to us? Well, Paul seems to think it means two things. First of all, he does have no problem in intervening in other people's lives. He's saying to Timothy, you need to tell these people in your church to stop doing this, and you've got to encourage them to do that. And I think we feel perhaps good about encouragement. I got a WhatsApp message out of the blue from a Tanzanian pastor that I know, with a verse from Psalm 28. At a time of, you know, this last year, waiting to move, has not been an easy year for us. And out of the blue came this verse from Psalm 28, a beautiful verse of encouragement that he felt God had told him to send to us. That's important, to try thinking about how things, you know, we see people sort of making a slow car crash in their lives, and we don't do anything until the car crash materializes, and afterwards we think, well, I thought that was going to happen, and we think, well, why on earth didn't you try and intervene? And there are ways to intervene that will not solve the problem, because it just antagonizes everybody, and I'm a king at that. I'm really good at doing that things that way. But nonetheless, we need to find a way of intervening at some level to try and help people with what's going on. But also, he talks about educating, teaching people. And one of the things, one of the reasons that I really enjoy speaking is because it forces me to do some study. When I don't do much speaking, I tend to be much more lost in terms of where I'm actually going. Not quite that bad, but I do notice that when I've got things that I'm trying to turn into teaching in some way, it makes my own study so much more effective. And if you're trying to teach it to somebody else, it really does switch you on in a different way. You come up with all kinds of questions that you haven't thought about before. I remember I was listening to a guy, this was back in Chelmsford, he was taking a Sunday morning service with, it was a kids service, so there were lots of kids in the audience, and he was doing a quiz, and it was a quiz you had to match up people. And one of the pairs were Adam and Eve, and eventually some kid matches Adam and Eve. And as he was commenting, he said, yeah, that's right, he said, Adam and Eve. And then, sort of almost without thinking, he said, the world's first married couple, and he was just about to go on, and this little voice piped up, and he said, were they married then? And he suddenly started to giggle, because he realized that he'd opened up a whole can of worms, you know, no certificate, no clothes, what is this book about? But it's a really important thing, you know, at times, to try and work out by teaching other people, and the really tricky questions tend to come back at you when you're starting to explain God's word to other people. So, thanks, Richard. So, here is my latest Bible study. We're all on Zoom. We're separated by thousands of miles in two or three time zones. And it was just fun to get together and to see how these people, they're all bright people. I think they're all graduates, they're all, you know, really switched on, and they all know their Bibles well, but nonetheless, it's been really fun working with them, and it's challenged me again to try and work out what it is I really believe about learning from God's Word. So I hope out of this that you pick up some ideas and try and have a bit more fun. Do some things that are a bit different in terms of reading your Bible. And the three R's again, Richard, if that's okay, thank you, are remember, reflect, and reduce to practice. Thanks very much, John.